Thank you very much. Thanks, Jeff, and it's lovely to be with you again this morning. I was going to tell you why I'm here for 2 weeks a little later on, but that very first verse you have, "My sheep hear my voice or listen to my voice," quite amazing that that one was there, because we're going to be looking at the 23rd Psalm this morning, and I'm telling you why the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. But first of all, how come 2 weeks? Well, I was initially booked for just next week. And at a recent committee meeting that Barry and myself were both present at, Barry just happened to mention openly that he hadn't yet got a speaker for this particular Sunday. And I kept quiet because I was it was one of the very few Sundays that I hadn't got booked. And nobody else was volunteering, so I said, Barry, you really do need a speaker, don't you, for the 4th of May as well? I'm due soon after that. He said, you come and give us 2 weeks. So that's why I'm here for this Sunday and next week as well. So I'll tell you at this moment what I felt the Lord's laid in my heart to look at as a two-part series. We're very conscious of the things that are going on in the world today. And it's no good being in our fellowships and inoculating ourselves from what's going on in the world. And I want to deal with two areas which I think is impacting ordinary people because of all that's going on economically and politically and so on and so forth. And the first one which we'll deal with today is mental health issues. It's all right, we're not going to be all political and so on. We're going to look at King David, who seem to have a real area of problem. It comes out in many of his psalms, but we'll look at what comes out in Psalm 23 to show the sort of man he was and the traumas he had. Do come in. You're very welcome. And love to see you. And then next week, God willing, we're going to look at the group of disciples just before the Lord's crucifixion and look at fear. And what the Lord was telling them about fear. So again, it's a condition that so many people find themselves feeling today. So we've got insecurities this morning and the way that David dealt with them. And fear, and the way that the Lord asked the disciples to deal with them next week. Because these are very real issues, I feel, that are present today in our world as we find it. Well, following both that reading of Psalm 23 and that hymn, we've seen David's wonderful testimony of God's goodness. But we're going to read another psalm now of David, Psalm 139, to paint a bigger picture, if you like, of this man. I didn't know quite which verses to leave out. I'm going to read the lot. Psalm 139, and we're going to be looking at the character of David and the problems he had, and some of them come out in this psalm. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I go up to the heavens. You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light became night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A little more deeper insight into the heart and mind and spirit of that man of God, King David. Let's, in the quietness now, just have a moment when we can bring our own thoughts to the Lord, and then I'll continue to lead you in an intercessory prayer. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, I'd like to take these two weeks' services to look at various aspects that trouble people, particularly in the light of what may be happening in the world, the uncertainties and the confusion and so on, not to make any political point, but we're living in days. Not only is there a tremendous amount of turmoil, but we know more about it now because of modern communications and so on. You know, it's all in our living room and as we see it on the television and so on. So what we're going to look at this morning is a little bit of the character of David, which I think is reflected in many people's lives today, that caused him to write particularly the 23rd Psalm and also express some of those thoughts that we saw in the Psalm 139. And then next week we'll look at the fear that the disciples had on the way to Calvary. So David wrote this psalm almost certainly when he was still a young man, when he was still a shepherd boy. One interesting point on the bit of a sideline is his dad, Jesse, was quite a wealthy farmer in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, by the way, is on the top of a hill. It's not in a valley. You know, very often our communities were at a lower level because of maybe water course. But in the Middle East, the cities, the villages, the towns were all built on the top of hills for defense. And the hills on which Jesse's farm lay would have been slopes going away from Bethlehem. And it's thought that the sheep that Jesse reared with his sons were destined for the sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is only 5 miles north of Bethlehem. So David was a shepherd boy, the youngest of 8 brothers altogether and an unknown number of sisters. But we understand when we read the story of David, we understand that there was a tremendous sense of rejection in his life. That's what led to what he wrote and the way he acted so often. And this inner insecurity that marked this man was so real, and so much insecurity today. We talk about particularly younger people, the younger generations today, the mental health problems. We cover it up as best we can with normal life, but a lot of people have a feeling of insecurity, particularly because of broken families and all the circumstances that we face. And David starts off this psalm by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." In other words, I need a shepherd. He was a man who obviously had that sense of insecurity and needed somebody, which is amazing when you think about it, because David turned out to be one of the strongest monarchs that the world has ever known. When he was fighting the civil war against King Saul, he attracted to himself hundreds of the most violent criminals in his day. And they gave him, David, the undying allegiance. He was a man amongst men. He was a great leader of men. And when you get characters who are like that, they don't normally look to be led themselves. You can't tell them anything when they're so powerful and such powerful personalities. And here's David saying, but I need a shepherd myself. He had that something about him that was looking for guidance, for help, for leadership. And one wonders why. And the best we can see is from some of the events in his early life. For example, the great prophet Samuel was due to come to Bethlehem. He made a point of telling the elders of the city of Bethlehem, I'm coming to visit you. I want there to be a special civic occasion. And I want Farmer Jesse to be there with his sons. And God had given Samuel the job of anointing the next king after King Saul had been vanquished. And the great day arrives and Samuel comes to town. There's a big civic reception for him. But Samuel says, well, before we have the reception, I've got to do the job that God sent me to do. Jesse, could you come out here, please, and bring your sons? And seven of Jesse's sons were there. And they were all lined up in front of Samuel in age order. And Samuel stands before the eldest son, no doubt an adult by that time. And in his heart, Samuel is thinking, this is kingly material here. But the Holy Spirit within Samuel says, no, you're looking on the outward appearance, I'm looking on the heart. This is not the one. So Samuel moves to the next one down. And the next one, all seven. And the same answer in his spirit, no, this is not the one. And in some confusion, Samuel turns to Jesse and says, I asked you to bring all your sons. Is this all of them? No, no, no. We have the kid. Well, where is he? Oh, he's out looking after the sheep. In other words, the most important event in that family's life at that time. And David wasn't even invited to join the rest of the family. He was left out looking after the sheep. That's in 1 Samuel 16, in 1 Samuel 17. We read that soon afterwards, where King Saul's battle against the Philistines was quite close to the family farm. And Jesse sends David out with some sustenance from home to take to three of his elder brothers that were in Saul's army. I like saying this. Here, take these chief sandwiches to your brothers. How do we know there were cheese sandwiches? Well, there were rounds of cheese and loaves of bread, and those are cheese sandwiches in my book. So you would have thought that his three elder brothers that were there would have been very, very pleased with food from home. I don't suppose army rations were all that good in those days. And what sort of reception did David get? You wicked boy, get back to your sheep. You're only here to see the fighting. And they gave him a right telling off. We're beginning to get some idea of the rejection that David felt as a youngster. And it comes out time and time again in his Psalms. We saw it. Psalm 139, Lord, why am I still so full of anxieties? Why do I feel this sense of inadequacy and rejection? All his life it had happened. In Psalm 27, we read these words, do not hide your face from me, O Lord. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So in other words, David had this terrible sense of being rejected even in his own family. And that sense of rejection And it may not only be rejection. There can be all sorts of great traumas in our lives. It may be inadequacy. It may be of family breakups and so on and so forth. And very often, even from childhood, things that have broken our security can last with us right through life. And David was there. And David was feeling that. And it's God using some of those inner needs that we have to bring us closer to Him, closer to His loving embrace as our Heavenly Father. And that's the story of David's life. And that's the point that I really want to try and get across this morning. And sometimes we go through these experiences because God is using them to bring us closer to Himself. And in a day when there is so much insecurity, so many people with different backgrounds and temperaments and feelings of being left out and feelings of not being good enough for the company they're in and so on, God is saying, look, I want you to turn to me because I'm your shepherd. I'm the one that leads you. I'm the one that guides you. And as David said in his psalm, I shan't need anything else. I won't be in want. So with that as background, I just want to quickly look at the psalm to see the way David was resolving this inner conflict that is within him of rejection, of not being able to find the normal sort of human comfort in his relationships with those around him. I mean, when you think of even as a mature king, Absalom, his son, destined for the throne after David's passing. And Absalom rejected his father and brought about a terrible, terrible situation where David had to escape for his life from Jerusalem because of his own son rejecting him. Feature of his life, through and through. And if we sometimes feel the insecurities of events in our own lives and our own circumstances, then David gives us the answer. The Lord is my shepherd. We turn to Him and we acknowledge Him. And of course, it reminds us that when Jesus came to this world, He actually said, and I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that David talked about, personified. In the Old Testament, yes, they had that sort of general understanding of God. But we come into the New Testament and we understand that within the Trinity of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a total oneness, but three persons within that wonderful unity within the Trinity. And it's God the Son, Jesus, who's our good shepherd. And David had an inkling of that in that psalm. So let's just very quickly look at Psalm in the light of what we've just been talking about. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. And I think in verse 2 there, it's an idea of rest, to lie down. I think the version of the Bible called The Message says, He beds me down in lush meadows. I like that. And this, He gives me that rest. Now, the Lord talked about rest. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the rest that the Bible talks about, that God wants us to enjoy, is not inactivity. It's not doing nothing. It's being in the place where God wants us to be. We're not striving. We're not sort of forever wondering whether we've made mistakes and God hasn't forgiven us and all the rest of it. He'll bring us into the place where we may be very busy, particularly in the Lord's work, but we're exactly where He wants us to be. And whatever base background we may have, whatever insecurities we may have been subject to get into the place where God makes us feel, that's it. God's called me to this place. I can rest, that I shouldn't be anywhere else. I should be doing this particular job. I should be in that particular family. I should be living in that particular home. I should be attending that particular fellowship. I'm at rest. There's a lovely sense of peacefulness. That I'm exactly where God wants me to be. And when he's ready, he'll move me on. But if he doesn't move me on, I'm still at rest here in all our circumstances. And that's what David is saying. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm at the place of peaceful rest in God's will, in God's place. Yes, I've got to battle King Saul. But that's still what God wants me to do. And I can't do anything else. That's where I should be. And I'm resting in that knowledge. He leads me beside the quiet waters or the still waters, as it says in the Authorized Version. I like that because the sheep, you see, if it was a raging torrent, that would be no good for the sheep. They'd be frightened to get anywhere close to it. And it's not waters that are totally motionless because they would get stale and no good for the sheep. They're quiet waters. And the Lord pictures the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as his water, his replenishment, his sustenance for us. The Lord gives us the sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. I'm going to look a bit more at this next week. But that's what David is saying. I've got that sense of being where God wants me to be. I'm resting in that knowledge. And I have his Spirit giving me all that I need. He restores my soul. Oh, we can be very sick in our souls, sick of the world, sick of what's going on in the world, sick of all the upsets. And, we sometimes hardly dare watch the news on the television or read the paper or whatever it is. And there's a sort of a terrible turmoil going on within us. We're not at peace with the world as it is. And he restores my soul. He brings me back into the place where I don't worry. I'm not anxious about all the things that's happened to me or happening around me. I just feel relaxed that all things are working together for God, according to God's plan, for good to those who follow God. And he restores my soul. He gives me that inner harmony. He gives me that shalom. He just brings that sort of quietness. I think this is such an important message in the days in which we live. The Lord Jesus said, talking about the signs of the times, he said, when you see these things begin to take place, look up, because your redemption is drawing near. He doesn't say, when you see all these things that the prophets have given you and that I've given you, don't get all depressed and down. He doesn't say that. He said, look up, your redemption is drawing close. He'd already just told them that men's hearts will fail them for fear. But he was saying, your souls are restored, your sense of God's presence, of the plan, of the future, the best is yet to come. Just relax. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you know, I love that. I don't know whether I've used this illustration before here. Forgive me if I have, but I think it explains one or two things. He guides me in paths of righteousness. In other words, David is saying, despite all my own inner traumas and unsettled insecurities, I feel led. I feel that he's showing me the right way to go. I link that with a phrase in the Lord's Prayer. It says, and lead us not into temptation. People say, why is that in the Lord's Prayer? As if God would do such a thing. To lead us into temptation. And I remember once in a home group in Bridgewater years ago, dear lady, we were going through the Lord's Prayer as a study, and she said, why do we have to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation? Surely it's the other guy that does that. You know, why do we have to pray that? And I said, look, think of it as a circle, two halves. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness. Put the two together. And suddenly, this dear lady, she got quite agitated. And she said, oh, I can see it all now. She said, look, there are two shops in Bridgewater I cannot walk by. One is the Edinburgh Woolen Mill. That's gone now. And the other is Bon Marsh. She said, I have to go in there. And they got lovely little blouses. And they fit me, and they're very pretty, and I have to buy them. I don't need them. I got a wardrobe full of the ones that I bought and haven't worn. She said, do you think the Lord's leading me on the other side of the road whenever I pass those shops? I said, you got it. That's exactly what it is. You know, Lord, give me that nudge. When you know my weaknesses. You know my needs. You know where I'm vulnerable. Lord, help me to avoid that and go in a path of righteousness instead. And when we have these inner traumas, very often we're looking for other things to fill the gap. And with things like the internet, and things like what we see on the television, and on what we read, and on what entertainments we can go to, and all these sort of things. I'm not suggesting they're all wrong at all, but sometimes we can go over a boundary because we feel that deep need. We want something to fill the gap. And David is saying, no, I may be so full of need. I may have this sense of rejection. I may have this sense of inadequacy. But Lord, guide me in a path of righteousness in my areas of need. For your namesake, Lord, because I want to be a good witness for you, your namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I think it was in this very chapel many years ago. I was taking the 23rd Psalm. I did look it up, actually, and that's 17 years ago. So if you remember the message from that day, then well done, you've got a better memory than I have. But I did actually mention about, and I think it was in the children's talk, actually, about going through the Channel Tunnel. And it's 32 miles long. A lot of people say, oh, you'll never get me through the Channel Tunnel on that train over to France. You know, it's not for the tea in China. I wouldn't go there. And I told the children, the first time I went through the Channel Tunnel, I learned three little lessons. And I think it illustrates this verse. One is this, that once you get on that train at London to go over to Paris, they don't stop the train just before you go through the tunnel and say, if anyone's scared, they can get off now. You don't get the option. Once you're on board the train, you've got to go through the tunnel, whether you like it or not. And once we're on board the journey of life, they're going to be tunnels. Some of them are very dark. David was in a dark place. David knew this, and it lasted all his life. But he knew that on the way, secondly, the Lord was with him. And that's the second point. If you go through the Channel Tunnel, you know that there's somebody at the top of the front of the train who's with you in that same train. And they've been trained, no pun intended, they've been trained on every emergency that could arise. And the third thing is that you do come out into the light again. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And David had many wonderful experiences. We read Psalm 139. Psalm 138. He's full of praise to God who's been so good to him. You know, it's not all dark. And if there's somebody here this morning and we're touching things in your own heart and life, things from the past, things that have caused you untold agonies as you've gone through life. There is light at the end of the tunnel. There's the ultimate light of going into heaven itself to be with Jesus, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. But as we'll see in the last few verses here, the Lord has got plenty of light for us yet, even in this life. And there's something else in this verse I just mentioned. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you think, well, is this the rod of correction? Is David feeling his inadequacy and thinking that he's always going to be punished? There's some people that say God's always after us with a big stick. That's not the sort of rod we're talking about. In Leviticus 27, I think it is, we got the picture of the shepherd. And he's made the fold for the sheep for the night time to keep them out of the trouble or the danger from wild animals. But there's only a little entrance into the fold, and the sheep go in one by one. And the shepherd sits by the entrance with his rod stretched out, and he's counting them in. They're all there. They're under the rod of protection, of love, of being chosen, of being part of the shepherd's flock. And I believe that's the rod he's talking about. I'm chosen. I'm known by God. He's put me into his fold of safety, into the place where I can feel secure. And David was saying, no, I'm comforted by your rod. You wouldn't be comforted by a rod of discipline, a rod of punishment. Your rod comforts me to know that I belong to the Lord, to know that I'm his for eternity. Oh, love that wilt not let me go. And as for your staff, staff is there to take us and rescue us when we're in danger. The sheep that's fallen. I love those words of the Apostle Paul. If one amongst you falls, the rest of you take him up and restore him. Don't criticize, don't condemn, and don't abandon, but restore a fellow Christian that's in trouble and danger. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the greatest staff that we have as Christians is the rock, is the cross of Christ, is the cross. That's where we meet that which is provides for our salvation, our eternal welfare, our ownership by Jesus. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I do like that. You know, even when I'm surrounded by those who hate me and dislike me, or even these thoughts, these anxious thoughts that so decimate me within, in the midst of my trouble, I can still see your provision. I can still see your care for me. And again, I've said this before, but I remember before I was in Christian work, when I was working in a big organization, it was a government body, a big open plan office. I was the divisional administrator for that particular organization. And it was while we had our young people's work I was doing at Enmore, at the old chapel at Enmore. And we were getting into a bit of trouble with some of our young people. They were beginning to sort of fall away, or we felt that they were in the danger toward the end of their teenage years. And the concern was mine, and we'd had a bad weekend. Monday morning, big open plan office, my desk at the end, and I didn't know how I was going to get through the day. And I was pretending to look at the papers on my desk like this, and suddenly, as I was like that, praying, suddenly heard a voice in my ear saying, David, I hear you're a Christian. I looked up, and it was a young fellow from the drawing office who'd only just joined the organization, and he'd heard at a church, I think over in Taunton, my name came up, and he heard that I was a Christian. He wanted to come down and just make himself known to me. And just in those very few moments, we had fellowship. You prepare a table before me in the midst of my enemies. Do we look for it? If God puts something in our way, a relationship or a friendship or an opportunity or some blessing, are we looking for that? Or are we so immersed in our own needs, internal needs, and wallowing in our misery sometimes? I was then anyway. That we don't even see the provision of God, the table that's there, even when we're surrounded by our enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And continuing the theme of the sheep, you see sometimes a flock of sheep in the fields, and they've got an indelible mark on their coats to whom they belong. You anoint my head with oil. That sense of being anointed, not with great gifts, but some sort of ownership. It could be just that in our circles, we don't swear. And that's an anointing when it's going on all around us. I'm using that as an example. Lord, you anoint my head with oil like the priests of old, like those that are so obviously serving you. Lord, you've anointed my head so that people can see and know that I'm different. And my cup overflows. The anointing you give me, of your grace and your goodness and your power and your strength and your blessing. Lord, I'm so full it overflows and other people can get that sense of blessing as well. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it is, that if there's just one person in the family that knows the Lord and has come to know the Lord, that blessing can overflow into the rest of the family. Never stop praying for your loved ones, those who may not know the Lord, those who may have fallen away. my cup overflows. The blessings that we've received, the anointing that we've got of God's goodness and grace and sense of pleasure in his presence, let it overflow that other people will see that, yes, not only are we Christians, but it's had a great effect. And other people can come and ask, how do you do it? Where's your secret? Surely goodness and love will follow me. Here he becomes a messianic prophet. Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And one of the readings we're going to have next week, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be where I am. There you will be forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We may have lots of internal insecurities. They may go right back to childhood like it did with David. We may have all sorts of issues that have happened in our lives. But we know that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to his love. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But John says in his first letter, we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. It's that business of keeping short accounts with the shepherd, telling him when we failed, apologizing when we know we've ignored him, or just doing as David did. Lord, give me another insight into why I have all these internal struggles and anxieties and insecurities. Lord, I don't want to be an insecure Christian in a day of great trial and great challenge. I want to be one that other people see and know that the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, help me to live for your glory for such a time as this. The Lord bless you as you walk with Jesus. Amen.